A message this morning is taken from Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And that reads, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We want to consider the last five words, "Christ died for the ungodly," and that's the title of the message, "Christ died for the ungodly." And the Apostle Paul, as you very well know, is laying out what will be called, or what would be described as, definitive statements about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work on behalf of sinners. He lays out the condition of sinners before God, and then he states what God has done through Jesus Christ. And that's from chapter 1 to chapter 11. And therefore, in chapter 12, he then can say that God has done these things, therefore you must respond in a certain way. And so he lays out the instructions up to chapter 11 and from verse 12, verse 1. He beseeches the brethren regarding what God has done, because of what God has done, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And so we consider that aspect, one of the aspects of what Christ has done on behalf of sinners. And that's in chapter 5, verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Firstly, we want to think about three things, or rather we want to think firstly of the three things we want to think about. Firstly, that Christ died. The Apostle Paul has no doubts about this, that Christ died. Some have said that there wasn't such a person as Christ. And others have said, no, he didn't die, he just fainted on the cross. And his disciples took him away and revived him elsewhere. But the Apostle Paul says, Christ died. And that is significant. Christ died. Why is it significant? Well, firstly, because the death of Christ is the theme of heaven and earth. A theme of heaven and earth. In fact, Christ's death is everything. Christ's death, I'd suggest to you, brethren and friends, that Christ's death is the central theme of all life. That without the death of Christ, life would be meaningless and there would be no point to it. But yes, the death of Christ is made by God to be the central theme of heaven and earth. It's a central theme of the Bible, beginning at Genesis chapter 3, the death of Christ. That is significant. Christ is promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It says, in verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Christ is declared, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is the death of Christ proclaimed even from the beginning. But let's think of Genesis 18, when Abraham is commanded by the Lord even to think about the things concerning his seed, Abraham. He is told, we're told, pardon me, in chapter 18 and verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's not just talking about physical, national Israel. This is talking about the kingdom of God, and that Christ will bless all, even through him. And there are other passages that we can look at throughout the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. We see the sacrifices pointing to Christ, the death of Christ. All those types and shadows pointing to Christ, the death of Christ. All the way through the prophets, Isaiah prophesies in that great statement of chapter 53, the death of Christ. Think of the Psalms, Psalm 22, the death of Christ. The psalmist David thinks of the death of Christ. Christ and his death, very significant throughout the New Testament. The death of Christ Jesus proclaimed, very significant in heaven. Revelation tells us that the death of Christ shall be proclaimed even in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth. The death of Christ is significant for that reason, because it's a theme of heaven and earth. But there's more. The death of Christ is significant because through the death of Christ, sin is atoned for. Sin is paid for. Man had sinned against God, a holy God with a holy law. He declared his law. Was it at Sinai that he declared his law? No, in the garden, before man fell, God declared his law to Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed his law. Some people say, that's not possible. The law hadn't been given. Oh, but it had. Adam sinned against God's law. Let's think about it. Even you think of Exodus chapter 20, we see God's law laid out. He says to the people of Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How did Adam and Eve break that law? Well, they bowed down. They had other gods. They were tempted to think of other gods. Eve wanted to be God. And so did Adam. And so they broke that first commandment. And they continued to break all the other commandments. Let's take another one. Let's say, honoring father and mother. They didn't have a father and mother. Oh, but they did have someone who created them, who was their father? The Lord himself. And they broke that commandment. Actually, each commandment, if you look at it, they broke it. And so these commandments which God gives to Moses were already there, just that Moses codifies them, as it were, in writing. But Christ comes for that reason. Man has broken God's commandment. All in Adam have sinned because Adam passes on that sin to his descendants, and everyone born in the world from that point onwards, Cain, Abel, and so on, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? They broke that law. And God couldn't forgive sinners. He couldn't just say to himself, "You broke my law. Fine, I'll forgive you. I'll just say the word and you'll be forgiven." No. The law says a sinner that breaks God's commandment must die. He must die. And thus death came upon Adam and the rest of his descendants. And so death cannot be arrested until someone dies. But the law is eternal. And so the one that breaks it breaks an eternal law. And therefore they must die eternally. And that's why we have eternal death. And that's why if we are not saved, we're not born again, we die eternally, because the law is eternal. And so we must die eternally. And the only way we can be saved from eternal death is if we die in such a way as to satisfy God, the eternal God, satisfy his law. But alas, none of us are capable, are able. God won't accept our deaths as satisfaction. He won't accept our deaths. We cannot die for our own sin. We are not in a position to do so. We are corrupted. We are corrupt. We bring out more and more sin. We need someone else who is righteous. Someone else who hasn't sinned. Oh, what about the angels? Can an angel die for your sin? Impossible. Why? Sin kills. If an angel even took one sin upon himself, he would die, because sin kills. Angels do not have the capacity to take upon themselves the sin of human beings. It has to be someone else who is eternal. The angels are not eternal in that sense. They live for eternity, but they are not eternal. Eternal sin requires an eternal Savior. An eternal law has been broken, leading to eternal sin, eternal death, but you require someone who is eternal to die. But God cannot die. So what should he do? Take upon himself a human body, righteous through and through. And thus Christ comes to die. Christ died for the ungodly. And so Christ, he comes. But dear friends, Christ comes voluntarily. No one forced him. In eternity past, he comes to the Father, as it were. "I will die for them." And so he dies on Calvary's cross on behalf of sinners. Oh, the death of Christ, so significant, is the only death that God will accept on behalf of sinners. God will not accept anyone else. Only his beloved Son is accepted, as it were, in the beloved. Only his beloved Son can satisfy the wrath of God, which is due to sinners. And the death of Christ is significant as well in the sense that it's a once-for-all offering. Christ has died once and for all. There won't be any need for another death. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, there wasn't any need for Christ to die every year. He died once for all time. And that death is sufficient for the saints before Christ came and the saints afterwards, the whole church of Christ. Christ's death is sufficient for all time. And a once-for-all offering. But dear friends, Christ dies, that's a fact. We note that. But secondly, we note that his death was substitutionary. He dies instead of those that would believe in him. All those that would believe in him. All those that trust in Christ, Christ has taken their place. First of all, Christ takes their robes of filth. Sin, dear friends, is a filthy thing. It's a horrible thing. Think of Christ in Gethsemane. He trembles. He's almost in despair. He cannot bear the bearing of sin. He pleads with his Father three times. Take this cup away. He sweats. He's in agony because sin is a horrible thing. Take all the sewer in all the world and pour it on yourself and drink it. That doesn't come near to the horrors of sin. Think of the most horrible thing that could ever happen. It doesn't come near. The horrors of sin. Sin causes the Son of God to dread, but he dreads something else. He dreads the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is poured out on Christ. And in that wrath of God includes desertion by his Father. Momentarily, a few hours, Christ is deserted. He has had unbroken fellowship for eternity. And now his dear Father has to look away. Christ is substituted for the sinner. The sinner should die for his sin or her sin, but Christ dies instead. He takes the sinner's filth and places it upon himself. And then, you know, he takes his robe of righteousness and places it on the sinner. Christ's robe of righteousness. Christ dies on behalf of sinners What a Savior. What a God. And so Christ, he dies on behalf of sinners. And the scriptures tell us that these sinners are the ungodly. They're polluted with sin. They love sin. They revel in it. They cannot do without it. We witnessed this, or at least we know about this yesterday. Men, women, young people marching in the streets of London to celebrate sin and wave flags concerning sin, pollution, things they should be ashamed of, proud of. We're proud of this. This gives us dignity. You're polluted. The ungodly, that's what we are, you and I. Dear friends, Christ, he dies for those who are polluted, those who are full of sin, who want nothing to do with Christ. That he dies for them. A question to you this morning. Do you know that Christ died for you? If you will trust in him, he died so that you might be free of sin, that you might not love sin anymore, that he might take away the pollution of sin, the penalty of sin that hangs over you, that even now is ready to break forth a judgment of God. You could be called away today as you leave this building, as you're at home, with the judgment of God hanging over you. And then you're ushered in a single moment before God, sins unforgiven. What a tragedy when Christ died for the ungodly. So I ask you, do you know Christ died for you? Do you know that you're ungodly? Oh no, I'm not ungodly. I'm righteous. I go to church every Sunday. I'm not ungodly. Others are. I don't do many bad things. The ungodly are ungodly because they haven't obeyed God's law 100%. If you're a person who can say, I've never sinned before, I'm 100% perfect, then you're not the ungodly. But there isn't such a person except Christ. Only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are the ungodly, and Christ died for us. And dear friend, if you will acknowledge that you're the ungodly and that Christ died for you, you can come to him. Come to him in repentance and faith. Come to him declaring your sins, every sin that you have committed that you can remember. And he will cleanse you. He will give you his righteousness, his robe of righteousness. take away your filth, and you can appear before God, cleansed, righteous. He will give you joy. Joy unspeakable, not this joy of the world, which is short in its effects. The world doesn't have true joy. The world relies on external things. Drink, drugs. Why do we have these problems in society? Because the world hasn't got lasting joy, or that only Christ can give. And Christ will give you peace. Peace with God, peace with others. He'll give you love and wisdom, godly wisdom. And you will read God's word and understand it. And at the last day, when you die, He will bring you into His presence to worship Him forevermore, to be in His kingdom with millions and billions of others, worshiping Christ with pure bliss, without sin, without sorrow, without anything to trouble you anymore. Never to die anymore. And you will live with Christ to gaze upon His face, His glorious face. Dear friend, I'd urge you even now to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What hinders you? Are you thinking, I'd like to become a sports star? Play soccer. Christ prevents me from doing that. I'd like to become a movie star. I'd like to do great things in the world. It's a waste of time. How long can you do those things for? You're a sports star. You only have 20, 25 years. Look at all these tennis players trying to play, win matches in their 40s. Impossible. Someone new is going to come along. Then what have you got? Temporary things. Get the permanency of Christ. He will give you lasting treasures, lasting pleasures forevermore. May the Lord help us, even this morning, to come to Him and trust in His redeeming blood. Amen.